And good to have been with you in these couple days. It's always nice to come out here to Atlantic. I feel like I'm at home. Been here coming to the assembly and to this conference for a number of years and got so many friends here in the area that it's terrific to have the time of fellowship and then share the Word of God with you as well. I've appreciated preaching with these two brethren. I don't know about Dave calling me an evolutionist indirectly this morning or yesterday, and then he put me on that temptometer. I told him, Dave Glock's got more grace than he's got. Dave did the same thing to me one day, only he had me up to 90%. Dave put me at 35%. But nice to be with John as well. We have a real love for John and appreciate the heart God's given him for himself. I'd like to look at something this evening. In looking at the gospel, we just sang about it, the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? You know, when we look at the Lamb of God, there's some things in the Word of God that show us how comprehensive that gift of the Lamb was. I'd like to go to first, and I'm going to take you through several scriptures tonight. First of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And verse 8, and I'm going to be concerned with the last part of it, because I believe that the Lamb of God is predetermined. You know, so many things are laid out, and God had a plan for us, and because He had a plan, He had to predetermine how that plan was going to be carried out. And in this verse, in the last part of the verse, it speaks of and is talking about the tribulation period and the judgment that are going to be upon those who bear the mark of the beast. And he said, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How do you like that? When it comes to the Lamb of God and the Lamb slain, he was slain from the foundation of the earth. You know, when I was a little guy, I used to wonder how far that was back. And I would close my eyes sometimes and I'd make believe that the earth disappeared. And then as I looked, well, there were still the stars there, so I'd close my eyes again and imagine the stars all disappeared. And then I'd say, before that, God says He was. He said to Job one day, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And you know, the Lamb was slain, pardon me, from the foundation of the world. It was that far back that God knew there was a need for a lamb, and he was willing to give that lamb. Now, there's an interesting thing here of speaking about those who do not have their name in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, he speaks of a book of life of the Lamb. That's a little puzzle because there's about twice, if I think straight, in Scripture that there is mentioned the Lamb's book of life or the book of life of the Lamb. The other place is in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27. It's speaking of the New Jerusalem, and there shall in no way enter in anything that defileth, neither that that worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, we have read in some places where he said he would blot their name out of the book that he's written. So immediately people ponder, well, if your name can be blotted out of the book, then certainly you don't have eternal security. And I would like to clarify that, if I may, and suggest to you that there are two sets of books. There's the book of life. And that is a book that is given that everyone's name is written in when they come into this scene. If you were to go back into Exodus 32, Moses in verse 31, where he asked the Lord to deliver Israel and forgive them, to forget their sin or to blot it out, And he said, if not, blot my name out of the book that thou hast written. So it is possible to have a name blotted out of the book. And Moses, in interceding for the people, was so interested in forgiveness for them, he was willing to be the intercessor for his people. If you were to go to Psalm 69 and verse 28, you get a little bit added to the thought, for in this verse it says, let them be blotted out of the book that thou hast written, and be not written with the righteous. So the names who are in the book and remain in the book are righteous. That's the reason for the book of life. Now, if a man continues in his sin, and somewhere in his lifetime a man can come to the place of rejection of Christ. Now, I don't know when that is, and I'm not going to tell you to try to find out in somebody else's life when that is. Because we're told to sow the seed and to give the gospel to all men. But you know, there is a point where God said he will not always strive with a man. There is a time when God will quit striving. Now, I ran into one man in my lifetime who told me to get the blankety-blank out of his house and take my Bible with me. He didn't have any time for God. He wanted to play golf and fish and everything else on Sunday. He said, when I'm an old man, you can come back, and then I'll have time for you and time for God. Well, that man never got that chance. Less than 2 months later, he was going down the highway. He met a young kid coming up over the hill passing another car, and his life was snuffed out like that. Doctor said he couldn't have lived 15 seconds. You think in those 15 seconds that man was contemplating eternity and when to spend it? I rather doubt that, because one day I was in a position where my car went off the road. I wasn't thinking about eternity. I was thinking about how to get that car back on the road. And I'm glad that the Spirit offers intercessions for us that cannot be groaned, cannot be uttered, groanings for us that cannot be uttered, because suddenly I heard my lips say, Lord, help me. I'm glad he answered short prayers, because he straightened that car out instead of letting it roll like this. Now, when it comes to the psalmist there, he says it is a book that the righteous are written in. Now, Daniel 12, and I think it's verse 2, we read, and at that time shall thy people be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Again, the deliverance is for those that are written in the book. In Philippians, Paul speaks in chapter 4 and verse 3 of fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. But in the book of Revelation, again, the Lord speaks of being blotted out of that book, and he speaks of the overcomer in chapter 3 and verse 5 shall be clothed in white. Now, it is possible then to have your name removed from the book of life. But if we look at that book, just exactly what it is, that life is a gift of God. He gives it to all. You know, we ask sometimes, what is your life? And if you answered directly what your life is, you'd have to say, it's a gift. Oh, it's a task and it's a mission and all those things, but it comes first of all as a gift. God is the one who gives life. He said, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. He's the one that gave life to man in the beginning, and he's one that gives life today. It's a gift. Well, when it comes to the Lamb's book of life, I see another book. Now I see this is a book that your name is written in when you put your trust in the Lamb. And that's the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. That was the Lamb that was predetermined to be the sacrifice for sinners. That was the Lamb to shed his blood that you and I might have life and have it everlasting. And it was only through the death of that Lamb that we have a gospel that we can preach. Now, one of the brethren said today, the gospel is good news. And bless your heart, that's what it is. But the good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel that I preached unto you and the gospel by which you were saved when you believed. And that's the Lamb who died. He was predetermined by God. And that amazes my heart. You know why it amazes my heart? Because this Bible has taught me to be an honest person as far as my nature is concerned. And when I look in its book, I know what I am. And I know what I am sometimes without looking in it, because I've looked so many times and it's told me so many times what I am. I have to say with Paul, in me, that is to say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I'm a sinner saved by grace and nothing more. See? Nothing more. Sometimes people look at a preacher and think he's got something special. Well, we've got some gifts maybe that you don't have. One lady told me one day, "Oh, Mr. Rowley, it must be so wonderful just to go from mountaintop to mountaintop." I said, "Ma'am, did you ever think how you're going to get from one mountaintop to another without going through a valley? The only way I know of today is with a helicopter, and spiritually they don't work." Yeah, every one of us know the valleys, and the valleys are what give us the experience. The valleys are what develop us. The valleys are what make us appreciate the mountaintop as we climb. It is there that we see the light. Oh, you know, when you're in a dark hole, you ever gone down into a well in the daytime and you look up top here, you don't see any stars. But you go down in a hole in a well and then you look up, you can see the stars. You see the glory above, and you know what? Even though it's broad daylight up there, it's dark down there. But it's when you look up that you see the light. And you know it's only as you look up to see the Lamb. The Lamb slain from before the foundation, or from the foundation of the world. It's only when you look to Him that you'll know the light, because the Lord Jesus is the light. He said, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He's the light. And we see that as we look to Him. God in His plan knew what we were. He knew what sinners we are. And I've had to tell myself as I've gone along in my lifetime, why think yourself something special? I told people already, if you think you're special, get yourself a bucket of water. Stick your arm down in that bucket and whip that bucket to the greatest froth you can whip it to. And when you got it well stirred up, pull out your arm and see how long it takes for that water to quiet down. That's about how much you stir the world. Yeah. Because there's a time when we're going to pass away from this scene. And you know, sometimes we think we're great and we make a great mark. If any mark is ever made for God out of any of our lives, it's made through His Spirit. His Spirit, as it works upon us and teaches our heart to be yielded, not to block the flow. He was the Lamb that knew what we were. Knew what we were in our sin, knew what we were going to be in salvation, and He gave Himself for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He's a Lamb that was predetermined. He was God's sacrifice for sinners. But I'd like to suggest to you as well that He's called the Passover Lamb. If you were to look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, you'd find in the last part of that verse that it says, "For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Now, in God's mind, and in God's plan, and in God's promise, which is all yea and amen, He now takes us to the place where He says, "I'm going to give you people a picture now who walk in this scene." And He said to His people of old, a people of God, the Israelites, "I'm going to show you how you're delivered by blood." He said, "I want you to take a lamb on the 10th day, keep it to the 14th day, and at the going down of the sun between the two evenings," He said, "I want you to kill that lamb. I want you to catch its blood in a vessel. I want you to apply it to the doorpost and the lintel." And He said, "When you're under that blood, that night the avenging angel is going to pass over your house. But if you leave the protection of that blood and you're in the street, you're going to die. But if that blood is over your house, then your firstborn will be spared." And He wanted to show them that the Lamb that was ordained from before the foundation of the world was going to be the Lamb that was slain. And there was value in the blood. We've been singing about that blood. I had a lady one time that came through Davenport. She said she was a mother superior in the Catholic Church. And through an acquaintance and struggling for months and talking and everything else, one night in our home, she said she put her trust in Christ. And she said to me, first of all, when I asked her something about the blood, she said, "Ah, look." She said, "I'm a doctor, and the blood only means to me something gory and something's got to clean up." And I said to her, "Listen, young lady, if that's the only value you have of the blood of Christ, and that's your only view, you're going to wind up in hell." I said, "Have you ever heard the story of the Passover lamb?" She said, "Sure, of course I have." I said, "I want you to think about it. What do you think that guy in that house felt like when he took that hyssop and he dipped it in the blood and he hit that doorpost there and that doorpost there and the lintel up there? Would have made a mess out of his house, huh? What would have happened," I said to her, if he'd have said, "Oh, no, I got the blood in the vessel. That's all, Lord, the lamb died. Here's the blood. We don't have to make a mess out of the house." I said, "What would have happened?" She said, "Oh, the first one born would have died." And I said, "So will you, unless you apply by faith the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart." You know, he gave us a picture there in the Old Testament. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So now, as I look at that Passover lamb, and I view the time that he was kept, you know, that lamb was kept for a testing period, wasn't it? That father of the household could go out there into the flock and feel all the lambs to see that there was no blemish on it. And he took it and he tied it there by the house. Had a chance to view that lamb during those 4 days. And you know what? When we see Christ walking in his lifetime in his ministry, we have a chance to view him as the perfect Son of God. Peter says he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you know what that means? Have you any idea? He never asked the Israelite to give him a lamb without spot. He asked the Israelite to bring him a lamb without blemish. The Israelite was accountable for what was on the outside. But God was giving his lamb. God was giving his best. And God was going to give a lamb that was perfect on the inside. You ever gone to any of these meat, where they butcher animals and package them and whatever? Can't think of the name they call the place, but you know what it is, packing plant. Yeah, I used to live near one. Phew. But you know, I've gone through one out in a tunnel one time, and that's when this struck me. I saw them dehair these hogs. Saw them come and split that carcass in the middle. Saw them hang them up on the hooks. And then I saw an inspector come along. He got a little gun with a blue dye in his hand. And then he'd look over that carcass. And if he found a tumor, he'd take his knife and he'd cut around it. And then he'd look. And if it was the wrong kind of tumor, you know what he did? He took that blue dye and over that carcass. It went down to a little track and he pulled a little switch and off that thing switched from that track and it went over a gigantic grinder and it was dropped in that grinder and that carcass was ground to powder. And then he'd take a look and he'd look at the insides that were put in a little white pan and he'd go all over it, the liver and all the rest, and if he found anything wrong, in went the blue dye and it was condemned just like that. There were animals, when they first came out, man, de-haired, they looked beautiful. They looked like a little baby skin, all that hog hair just peeled off them, you know. And they looked so nice, and yet when they were slit open, sometimes you got a chance to see the tumors within. Those are the spots God's talking about. When it came to his land, there was nothing wrong within. The psalmist said, "Grace is poured into thy lips." And at Calvary is where the Lord Jesus spoke, and we heard the grace come out of his lips. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No spot in him. You know, I've often thought, Lord, if that was me hanging on that tree, I can see this old rebel heart of mine just getting angry at that mob that had nailed me there. But that wasn't in him. I wasn't in him. Why not? First time he came, he didn't come to condemn the world, but it was through him that the world might be saved. He that believeth not, or he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He was the Passover lamb. And now I say to you, can you understand this? They were safe under the blood. Now, God's not telling me to go see if I can find the blood of Christ and get it in a vessel or something. We can't do that today, do we? But he's talking about an action of faith. That father, when he took that blood and he put that hyssop in it and he dipped it and he hit the door with it, he believed God. He believed that under the blood there was safety. And when it comes to the blood of the Lamb, there's safety under the blood. Because it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. But I want to suggest to you that he was a predicted lamb as well. We come to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah says there that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You know, way back there, 800 some years before Christ, Isaiah wrote of the sacrifice of that lamb, the one who was going to make his grave with the rich and the wicked in his death, the one who was going to be numbered with the transgressor and bear the sins of many, the one who was going to be wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace put upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. Way back there, he predicted that the lamb was going to die, and he was numbered with the transgressors, just as Isaiah said he would be. He was taken, and there two thieves nailed one on either side. He was numbered with them. He made his grave with the rich and with the wicked in his death hall. He was there with the wicked. But my, oh, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, rich men came along and asked Pilate for his body and then took him and buried him in that tomb where no man had yet ever laid his head. He was in a borrowed tomb. That's interesting, you know. When the Lord came, the crib was borrowed. When he walked here, the house was borrowed. He didn't have a place to lay his head in his ministry. His family rejected him. The people of Nazareth didn't want him. Finally, Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida didn't want him. That's where he made his headquarters, and they rejected him. And when he went to the cross, he had something else borrowed. My cross, my death, he took him as his own. God made him to be sin for us. Oh, how that hits this heart of mine when I view the perfect Son of God who knew no sin, who did no sin, and neither was there any guile found in his mouth. God made him sin. Why? Did this kid, because that's what I was when I found him. Not a lovely kid. Not a kid from the right side of the tracks. Not a kid that had all the heritage that lots of people have and can brag about. But a sinner. Who he had a heart for. And that he wanted to save. And he opened my understanding. And one day, I could know my sins forgiven. Through the Lamb, who was predicted, foretold, that he was going to be wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. God made him sin for me. I used to ask him when I was younger, why, Lord? Why did you love me so? I used to wonder if there had to be something in me that would make him love me. When I grew a little bit and I got a little more understanding of what sin was, I had to say, oh no. He loved me just because he loved me. And beloved, that's why he loves you. Just because he loves you. You don't have to be something special. You're a person. You're a sinner. And Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for the righteous man. There are going to be a lot of righteous people in hell because it's a self-righteousness. But if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, he'll impute to you righteousness. Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. There is that day when in an experience of coming to Christ, he will put righteousness to your account. You know what that means? I used to look at Ray Rowley's books. You know, on one side is debit when you come to bookkeeping, and on the other side is credit. And I used to look at these books of Ray Rowley, and I look at the debit side and look at all the sin that was charged to him. And then I look at the other side and say, ah, yes. But he put righteousness to my account. He wiped out the debt. And he filled my bank account with righteousness. He has made me positionally as right as he. He took me and raised me up together with him. He made me to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm as near to God as His Son. I couldn't be any near or any dear to God because I'm found in His Son. People say sometimes, oh, God looks at us through His Son. No way. No way. He looks at us in His Son. And when He sees me, He sees the perfections of His Son because I'm in His Son. If he could look through his Son and see me, then he'd be seeing all I was on the other side. But my, in Christ, what a perfect place. What a perfect place. Do you have that place tonight, friend? Are you in Christ, knowing that your sins have been carried away by that predicted Lamb? But you know, he's a propitiating Lamb as well. We heard somewhat about propitiation today. We heard and said, and I think I mentioned it yesterday, that propitiation is to satisfy. And when we view that Lamb, my, how He satisfied the justice of God against sin. When He went to Calvary, He took every stroke of God's wrath for sin. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice. Said, when he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. You know what? You and I can't enter into that. You know why we can't? We don't have holy souls. I can feel pain, and there have been a multitude of men who have been crucified who knew that pain. But there's never a man who has ever been made sin outside of Christ, a holy man. He was the Holy One. And can you imagine what it would have been as he knelt there in Gethsemane and he sweat great drops of blood? You think that was for the torment of Calvary? Nah, I don't think it was for the pain of the nails or the thorns. But I think it was of the rejection of the Father when he was made sin for you and me. He satisfied God's just demands. You get a view of it. And I mentioned this, I think, earlier, so I'll just suggest it to you. If you go back to the Day of Atonement, and you see that Day of Atonement, when the one lamb, or a goat that was a scapegoat, had to have the priest confess his sin over, and it was taken in the wilderness and released, taken there by a clean man, and released in a place uninhabited, not to be remembered anymore. Ah, there you got his work of bearing away the sin. But he had to die for the sinner to take the penalty. And there was the other one, dying, satisfying the just demands of God. And we get the power of the blood when he goes in and he sprinkles that blood seven times on the mercy seat and on the ground round about. Seven times on the mercy seat, sufficient for God. Seven times on the ground, sufficient for me. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son. But I'm going to suggest to you, when we come to the New Testament, he was a proclaimed Lamb. And there in his time, when he was born under the law, born of a woman and born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. One day, John the Baptist is standing. He's got two of his disciples standing there with him. And the Lord Jesus walked by the day before John had baptized him. And this is the next day. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And when they see him, immediately I read, they turned around and they followed after him. You know what? Would you like to be that way today? To have such an interest in the Lamb just from what you've seen today. From the Word of God, that you say, yes, I'm ready to turn from following men, from following systems, and following the Lamb. You know what will happen when your heart goes in that direction? He'll turn just as he did to them in that day and say, whom seek ye? Whom seek ye? And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? Oh, you know, he said, they that seek the Lord early shall find me. But when you seek him early, you're going to find him. And that day when those two disciples, and I think they were John and Andrew, John because he wrote the book and he doesn't name himself, the other one's name, and they begin to follow after him. And they ask him where he dwelt, and he said, come and see. You know, he's still inviting men to come to him. And as they came to him that day, one of them learned of the Lord in such a way, he quick went and found his own family. And the other one was one that went on telling everybody about the one who loved him. He got an awareness of his love. But I'd like to suggest to you, he is the Lamb of God that's been proclaimed. And because he is proclaimed now, there needs the turning in our heart to follow him. And if you refuse to follow him, beloved, then you're going to have to face the other part. He's a powerful Lamb. He's powerful to save, but he's powerful to judge. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Revelation, to chapter 6 and verse 16. Remember, this is tribulation period. And there are those upon the earth who he's brought judgment to. And this is what they say. If I went back to verse 14 to get the context, and heaven was departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So far in all the points that we've looked at a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We looked at a Lamb slain that the blood would be powerful enough to deliver. We've looked at a Lamb who was predicted to die with a mouth that's shut. We read of him in the New Testament when he died as a lamb. So he opened it, not his mouth. And he didn't. He made no plea in his own behalf. He died just as a lamb dies, and death that doesn't cry out. He was a proclaimed lamb as well as a propitiating lamb. And if you receive him as such, now you don't have to face his wrath. You know what would happen? Let me give you a little idea. Supposing Jesus Christ came tonight, and he could. He could come tonight. And if he came tonight, right at this moment, I let you know, what you'd see. Immediately, everyone that's in this room that's his own would be gone. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he said, they'd be gone. All you'd notice is the seat next to you suddenly empty, just like that. And you'd be left. Undoubtedly, some of the things in your lifetime that you'd heard, even what you might have heard tonight, would cry in your heart and you'd say, oh, why didn't I receive them in a day of opportunity? But then there's going to be one come upon the scene. He's going to deceive men. He's going to deceive those who held righteousness or held truth in unrighteousness. He's going to deceive them. They're going to be made to believe the lie. And the lie is that the Antichrist is Christ. And men are going to follow after him. But you know, when judgment begins to fall from the sky, they're going to want to die and can't. They're going to hide in the rocks and the dens, and they're going to cry from the fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb that sits on the throne. But I'm going to suggest to you something, that even if you escape that time and that period, when it ends, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to take his own that have come out of great tribulation. And he's going to take them into the millennial day, enter into eternal life. He's going to give everyone that enter into that eternal day, they're going to be blessed of the Father with life. But those that are there who have served him, again, with a lip service only, and judgment fell, and yet they've lived that long. You know what happens to them? They are cast immediately, directly into the lake that burns with fire. But you know, I'm going to suggest something beyond that to you. And I must suggest it. There is still a judgment ahead for you. Because my Bible says the sea gives up its dead. Death and hell gives up its dead. You know what that means? It means every man's going to stand before God. And all of those that have already, some suffered the judgment of that tribulation, some in our day here who reject Christ, and they're found in that place of torment and hell, hell and death's going to give up its dead. God says the sea's going to give up its dead. I've been with some nutty guys in my life, flown with them as a pilot. Had a guy in St. Louis that said, look, when I die, you guys take and have me cremated, fly over St. Louis and scatter my ashes to the wind. Nobody's going to make me stand before God. He's a fool. You know why? Just on the basis of that verse in Revelation chapter 20 that says the sea will give up its dead. Death is going to give up the dead, and hell's going to give up the dead. We buried men at sea during the war when they died on board ship. There was no way you could ship their body back to the States. They were wrapped in a cloth and a flag and slid down that plank, and out they went into that sea. And it wasn't long until that salt water and all the rest had dissolved that body, and it floats from California to China. And God says the sea's going to give up its dead. You'll never escape it. You'll never escape the judgment of God. It's sure, and it's absolute. He's a powerful Lamb. He's got power to forgive, power to cleanse, or power to judge. He wants to forgive tonight. That's why He gave His Son. He doesn't want to judge. Judgment is God's strange work. Ever read that verse? That's not God's delight. Some people got the idea of God that He's sitting up there with a rod in His hand just waiting for somebody to step out of line so He can clobber him. Oh, that's crazy. Judgment is His strange work. He gave His Son. But listen, lady told me she didn't believe in hell, and she thought just by being a good person she'd get to heaven one day. And I said this to her, and I'll say it to you. If you could get to heaven by any merit of your own, if you could escape hell by hook or crook and get to heaven, God would have been a fool, and I say it reverently, to have crucified His Son. He'd have been a fool. But if you refuse God's love, the love of His Son, giving His Son to die on the cross, then you have to face His judgment. But He's a preeminent Lamb as well as a powerful Lamb. And if you were to look at Revelation chapter 22, it is there that we see Him sitting preeminent. Verse 1 says, and He showed me a pure water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Identical throne, one and the same. He's preeminent. And He will be through the endless ages to come. I'll close with this. Is He preeminent in your heart and in your life? Is He the Lamb that rules and reigns in your life? Because you've seen Him as the Lamb who was crucified for you. As the Lamb that was nailed to that rugged tree. A Lamb that shed His blood to redeem us, to buy us out of the slave market of sin. Will you trust Him? Our brother's going to come further. We're going to look into the Word of God, and as you look and listen through the message to follow, listen with an ear of the hearing of the soul. Isaiah said, incline your ear here, and your soul shall live. Don't shut it out. If the Spirit's wooing your heart tonight to listen, then give Him the ear of your soul as our brother speaks. Thank you, Father, for the blessedness of the message of the Lamb. Thank Thee that He was a Lamb so humbled, willing for death. A Lamb made sin for us, yet a Lamb today in His rightful place, at Your right hand, the place of power. And we thank Thee, Father, for those who know Him as a Savior, that we'll be with Him eternally, and we'll serve the Lamb. We ask, Father, that you'll speak to us further through your Spirit. Bring conviction of heart that brings a confession of sin.